continue with Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. And we are getting to the, I think today will be the penultimate. By the grace of God, I believe next week Sunday, we should be concluding on that. And we'll see whether the conclusion will last 1 or 2 weeks. Because in the conclusion, we want to begin to look at its relevance and application to us today. I want to read Joshua chapter 1 verse 8 from the Amplified Translation. And those of you with the Old King James or the New King James, you'll see some differences, of course. If you have other translations, you'll see some differences. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may observe and do according to all that is written in it. For then you shall make your way prosperous, and then you shall deal wisely and have good success. Praise the name of the Lord. If you use that last line that says, and then you shall have good success. If you use the Bible in basic English, it reads, you will do well. I think the easy to read says, you will be wise. We're going somewhere with that. Because that's what we want to look at. We want to look at that last bit. And then you will have good success. You know, we began last week to look at that, the second to the last line, which is, for then you shall make your way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. And we noted last week that the issue of prosperity or making your way prosperous is something that you have to do. It's your responsibility. God has given you His word and has told you, fill your heart with my word. Meditate on it day and night. The reason why I want you to meditate on it day and night is so that you will be careful. You will be watchful to obey what is written in it, to perform what I ask you to perform as documented in the word. Because that is the only way you are going to make your way prosperous. And we looked at that word prosperous last week. And we noted that the word prosperous actually means to be successful in an endeavor, to be successful in a venture. It is not the possession. It is when you are successful in a venture that the possession will come. The possession itself is not prosperity. Prosperity is the process that brings you to that possession. In a worldly sense, it is what you have on this earth. But in a sense of greater substance, it is the inheritance that is waiting for you and I in eternity. To make your way prosperous is to thrive, to grow, to have peace of mind, to be healthy. To make your way prosperous is to make progress, to advance, to increase. It is to achieve the purpose for which God has called you. We said last week that this issue of prosperity is about you doing the will of God. A man who is not doing the will of God is not a prosperous man. He's a man lining himself up for eternal death. Now we come to this second part. Remember we said that when we read for them, we said that what comes next is the consequence of what came before. And then he's now telling us that in addition to that, there is another consequence. So that by embracing the word of God, by living out the word of God, by doing the word of God, you are not only going to make your way or your assignment prosperous, that is, you will fulfill it, but also you will have good success. Praise the name of the Lord. So what is this good success? The word success, incidentally, in the Old King James, this is the only place in the Bible where that word is used. That's the word success. It's the only place in the Bible, the Old King James, where they translated it as success. What does it mean? It's a Hebrew word. I don't want to go into Greek and Hebrew with you. But I can tell you that there are several meanings that it has. But two that we can look at. One of it is that success, that word success, actually means that you should be circumspect, to be prudent. That's the word that they translated as success there. So it would appear that when you look at some of the more modern translations, they don't use the word good success. They use something else. Because that word success actually means not that success. Ideally, the word make your way prosperous is where success should have been. If you look at some translations, this word success is actually translated prosper. As a matter of fact, if you go to John chapter 1, verse 7, If you go to verse 7 of that, Joshua chapter 1, verse 7, the verse on top of that, you will see the last line there, or the last part of the last line that says, that you may prosper wherever you go. That word prosper and this word translated success is the same word. So sometimes it is seen as to act in a prosperous manner. But there is something deeper about the word success that is used here. It actually has the sense, or it relates to an intelligent knowledge of the reason for something. It talks about you knowing why this thing is here. Why has this thing come to me at this time? So it's more than success the way we look at it. And then when you look at the word good, that word good is indicative of something that can only be from God. So when we say good success, we're talking of what? Success that comes from God. Or something that has God's approval. So we're talking of a success that has God's approval. So basically, what the Bible is saying to us, or what the Lord is saying to you and I today, is this. If His word fills your heart, and you meditate on that word that has filled your heart, day and night, with a view to obeying it, with a view to performing it carefully, according to the pattern that He has stated. Number one, these are the two results you are going to get. Number one, you will fulfill the purpose for which God has called you. Number two, your success will be according to God. There's one other word for that word success that we have not mentioned yet, and we are going to look at some point. It means to act wisely. To act wisely. That's where Bishop, being circumspect and being prudent comes in. Matthew chapter 10, verse 16 to 20. Remember when the Lord spoke concerning the steward who was lazy and who was sacked. Do you remember that parable? That story that the Lord told. Remember in Luke chapter 16. What did He say about that steward? He said the children of this world are in their own generation what? Wiser. They have success according to their own standard. That the children of God who should actually have success according to God's standard. In other words, the children of this world are acting wisely in their own form. Than the children of God should be acting wisely in the things of God. It is lacking among those of us who say that we are children of God. Matthew chapter 10, from verse 16 to verse 20. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Be prudent. Be circumspect. Act wisely. Act with wisdom. That's what the Lord is saying. But beware of men. For they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. You need to note what is being said here. When they are bringing you to judge you, they are giving you an opportunity to testify to these people of the Lord. Whether they are born again or not is irrelevant. The point is that you have been given an opportunity to share the good news with them. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak. For it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. No premeditation. Stand before. Say that act wisely. As wise as serpents. But don't be harmful. As harmless as doves. The serpent has a way of avoiding challenges. Trouble. When he hears the sound of feet, if you go to rattlesnake country, once the rattlesnake starts hearing feet sound, you see it shaking its rattle, it's still warning you, I'm here, because it doesn't want you to come and attack. Because if you come there, it's going to attack you. The rattlesnake avoids danger, but it's very dangerous. The fact that it's avoiding danger does not mean that it cannot strike, but it is wisdom not to strike every time. The Bible says that the prudent man, he sees danger, and what does he do? He avoids it. He said, but the fool continues to walk on and falls into that danger. So, when we say that you will have good success, the Bible is saying that you will be, when the word of God is in you, you will be able to act wisely. You will be able to be as wise as a serpent and as harmless as a dove. When challenges come, the answer will be given to you by the Spirit of God at that time.
And that answer the Spirit of God is giving to you, that is wisdom. In Daniel chapter 11, the Bible tells us that it's either you can act wisely or you can act wickedly. Daniel chapter 11, 32 and 33. It says, those who do wickedly against the covenant, he shall corrupt with flattery. When a believer is not acting wisely, when a believer is not having good success, when he's having success according to the way of the world, he is going to act wickedly. And it will be easy to corrupt him through flattery. But the people who know their God shall be what? And carry out great exploits. In other words, these ones will act with wisdom. So you are either acting wickedly or you are acting wisely. The man who acts wisely is the man who has good success. The man who acts wickedly is the one who has earthly success. You may call it success. But if you look at that man, he has been misled. If you look at the man, he has acted wickedly to achieve that success. If you look at verse 33 of Daniel 11, the Bible says, and those of the people who understand shall instruct many, yet for many days they shall fall by the sword and flame, by captivity and plundering. Those of understanding, those with wisdom, they will instruct. When you are acting wisely, you are able to give direction to people. Wise counsel. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the path of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and upon the Lord doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree that is planted by the river. I'm going to read 1 Samuel chapter 18, virtually the entire chapter. And you will see how, because of the Spirit of God in David, how David was able to behave. Having good success or acting wisely is speaking about our behavior, our attitude, the way we interact with the world, the way we do our business, the way we do our transactions, the way we administer in our offices. You are working in a place where everybody is corrupt. You are not called to join them. God will give you, if you are following his word, God will give you the wisdom to act in a manner that is godly. You will act with wisdom. You will act wisely. 1 Samuel chapter 18. I want you to understand that David at this time is still a 17-year-old boy. But don't forget that the Spirit of God had come upon him and had left Saul. But from verse 5 is where we want to go to now. Remember that this was after David had slain Goliath. Do you remember that story? It was in chapter 17 that he slew Goliath. And remember that when they were returning, what was it that the women were singing? Good. So we are going to look at that now, from verse 5 now. So David went out wherever Saul sent him, and did what? Behaved wisely. Who has another translation that gives us something different? And was successful. He had good success. He acted wisely. Who has another translation that we can use? He prospered. He prospered. Why was that possible for David? Because the Spirit of God had come upon him. Remember, he was a young boy. Because the Spirit of God was already in David at that time, the Word of God, everything was mixed in him. And the Spirit of God was giving him direction. Let's assume, for example, that somebody doesn't have the Spirit of God at all in him, that has the Word, and wants to live by the Word. You know, there will be some struggle. The beauty of the Spirit of God is that the Spirit of God makes it, gives you the grace, the ability to perform the Word of God. In performing the Word of God, you are acting wisely. That's what that scripture is saying. And that's what was happening to David here. And Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servant. David was promoted. A young boy being promoted. But did he act with pride? How did he act? Wisely. Prudence. Discretion. Humility. You are young. They've placed you over men old enough to be your parents. You act with wisdom. By following the word of God. The Bible says, an elder do not rebuke except by two or three witnesses. That is, when they say an elder, a minister, an officer of the church, don't rebuke him except by two or three. And when you have those witnesses, then rebuke him openly so that nobody will commit that kind of sin that is committed. We take one of two extremes. We either rebuke him without witnesses, or we don't rebuke him at all, even when there are several witnesses, and we have problems in the house of God. Many of us are not able to behave wisely because with the word of God, we are not living it. And that's what the Bible is saying. Verse 6. Now it had happened, as it had happened, this is the past tense now, as they were coming home when David was returning from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women had come out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, with joy, and with musical instruments. So the women sang as they danced and said, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. Then Saul was very angry, and the same displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed only thousands. Now, what more can he have but the kingdom? So Saul eyed David from that day forward. Now see the predicament that David is in. I see many young men in ministry in this kind of predicament. Their superiors send them to do something, and they are prospering. And then, when their superiors send for them, they raise their shoulders. Suddenly, they have arrived. And then they say, I'm having problems. My guy hates me because the anointing is present. It's not that. Sometimes I agree. There are people who are like that. They have inferiority complex. So when they see somebody who is doing what they cannot do, they are envious. Especially if they have the superior power, they can come and hack the person down. I know that. But there are some young men who don't know how to act wisely. And when those times come, you see them begin to pump up. It's because of my anointing. That's why they hate me. It's not because of your anointing. It's because of your pride and your arrogance. That's why they have problems with you. Don't get me wrong. Some people will have problems with you, even if you are the humblest man on the earth. They will still have problems with you because it is their nature to cause trouble for other people. Regardless of where that problem is coming from, yours is to act out wisely. And it comes from the word of God. It doesn't come from learning a behavior. Verse 10. And it happened on the next day that the distressing spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied inside the house. So David played music with his hand as at other times, but there was a spear in Saul's hand. And Saul cast the spear, for he said, I will pin David to the wall. But David escaped his presence twice. Now Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him that had departed from Saul. Therefore, Saul removed him from his presence and made him his captain over 1,000. And he went out and came in before the people. And look at verse 14. And David did what? Behaved wisely in all his ways. And the Lord was. You want God to be with you? Start behaving wisely. Start behaving. That is the good success we are talking about. God will be with you. God was with Joseph. He prospered. And then temptation came. And he insisted on God's way. And even though they took him to prison, God was with him in that prison. And while he was in that prison, he continued to behave himself how? Wisely. Even when his brothers came, he didn't just, I'm going to deal with all of you now. He didn't reveal himself. He behaved wisely. We need that kind of behavior amongst believers. Verse 15. Therefore, when Saul saw that he behaved very wisely, he was afraid of the man who wants to attack you. He knows how he wants to do it. They come to shake you. You refuse to be shaken. You know, some of us, that's all they do. They just come and say one thing. You tie your belly. They know how to draw you into a fight. They know what to say, you will start fighting. They know what to say, you will get angry. They know what to say, you just do something that you shouldn't do. They know what thing to push. They push one button and that's it, you have gone. The man wants to fight you, the man comes to fight you. He says, sorry, don't be angry. Of course, he's confused, he's afraid of you. Why? Because you are acting wisely. And your acting wisely is based primarily on following divine instruction. This book of the law is the book of instruction. Go and read Proverbs. I think I said it some years ago here, that you see that you're having problems with wisdom, go and read a proverb a day every month. By the time you read a proverb a day, that is one chapter of Proverbs every day, for 1 year, let me see whether you'll not be wise, with the Spirit of God in you, you will see how discretion will guide you. You see how prudence will direct you. You see how wisdom will embrace your life. Yes, you will have those problems, but because you are acting wisely, those people will be afraid of you. They say, who, look at this small boy. See how he's behaving. We can't even find something to hold him. The Lord Jesus said, the prince of this world or something, cometh and findeth what? Nothing. He knew how to walk circumspectly. It's not every time you want to show everybody that you have something.
Sometimes you have money, but you keep your mouth shut. You keep your money in your bank. You don't buy any new clothes. You don't build any new house. Nobody knows.
But before long, I remember one young man who came and shared testimony when I was pastoring one church. Shared testimony of how much he had and how God had blessed him. From the next day, he began to receive requests. People were now sending him notes of assistance. This was somebody that nobody knew in the church. But he came and gave testimony.
There are some testimonies that is between you and the pastor.
If you must share a testimony at all. And you need to even know the kind of pastor you are. Because sometimes, once you share that testimony with a pastor, you will now join the list of the hand lifters. The requests will begin to flood. So we need to act with wisdom. It's missing in the body of Christ.
Verse 16. But all Israel and Judah loved David, because he went out and came in before them. Then Saul said to David, "Here is my older daughter, Merab. I will give her to you as a wife. Only be valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles." For Saul thought, "Let my hand not be against him, but let the hand of the Philistines be against him." So David said to Saul, "Who am I, and what is my life and my father's family in Israel, that I should be son-in-law to the king?" Don't forget that Saul had made a promise. Do you remember? That whoever slays Goliath, he will give him his daughter. David was entitled to that daughter without doing any other thing. But here, Saul is now using trickery. So David said to Saul, who am I? Okay, verse 19 now. But it happened at the time when Merab, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, that she was given to Adriel, the Meholathite, as a wife. Now Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David, and they told Saul, and the thing pleased him. So Saul said, "I will give her to him, that she may be a snare to him, and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him." Therefore, Saul said to David a second time, "You shall be my son-in-law today." And Saul commanded his servants, "Communicate with David secretly, and say, 'Look, the king has delight in you, and all his servants love you. Now therefore, become the king's son-in-law.'" So Saul's servants spoke these words in the hearing of David, and David said, "Does it seem to you a light thing to be a king's son-in-law, seeing I am a poor and lightly esteemed man?" You see, he doesn't jump at it. He says, you think that's how they become the son-in-law to the king? I don't have this, I don't have that. That was when Saul now plotted this thing. And the servants of Saul told him, that is Saul, saying, "In this manner David spoke." Then Saul said, "Thus you shall say to David, 'The king does not desire any dowry, but 100 foreskins of the Philistines to take vengeance on the king's enemies.'" Do you know what he's asking him to do?
No, he's to bring the circumcised foreskin. So you must pin the Philistines down, do you understand, and circumcise them. That's what he's asking for here. And he says no dowry. It's not better to pay dowry. 100 foreskin. You must pin 100 Philistines down or kill them, and begin to circumcise them to bring their foreskin to the king. What is he going to do with foreskin? Do they eat it? But you can see he wants to kill the boy. But Saul fought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. So when his servants told David these words, it pleased David well to become the king's son-in-law. Now the days had not expired. Therefore David arose and went, he and his men, and killed 200 men of the Philistines. And David brought their foreskins, and they gave them in full count to the king, that he might become the king's son-in-law. Then Saul gave him Michal, his daughter, as a wife, which he promptly took back at some point in time. Thus Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David, and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him. And Saul was still more afraid of David. So Saul became David's enemy continually. Verse 30. Then the princes of the Philistines went out to war, and so it was, whenever they went out, that David behaved more than all the servants of Saul, so that his name became highly esteemed. He increased in wisdom. A 17-year-old boy, a small boy, increasing and increasing and increasing in wisdom every time, more than all of Saul's servants. Many of us want to act like the people of God. Like the people of the world. Let me tell you something. When I read this story, I find the Spirit of God saying to me that there are many Saul servants pastoring churches all over, and there are also Davids.
How many Davids are there? How do you know them? They always behave themselves more wisely. More wisely. It is not the flashy cars that you drive. It is not the sharp clothing that you are putting on. It's not any of that. It is the wisdom of God that you are expressing by your behavior. That is what keeps the enemy at bay. That is what attracts men to you. That is what makes the enemy to have respect for you. You don't go like a bully and be beating your chest and being proud and everything. Go and sit down quietly in one place. And many of us, once we are recognized as men of God, we find it difficult. I went somewhere once. I saw this powerful man of God. Well, it's powerful as far as worldly standards are concerned. And the man got to a place and they said, there was somebody inside an office doing something. And they told the man of God that, please, you should just wait in the lobby while they attend somebody. Because they can't have two people there. The man of God should have said, me, sit down here. I looked at that man and said, see pride at its height. The people who were sitting down there, I was sitting down there. All of us sitting down there, so we are nothing. He can't sit down there. If it was David, he would quietly go and sit down there. You wouldn't even know who he is. The man was talking to his aide. He said, look, maybe I should just go and sit down somewhere else. Like, I mean, what is all this nonsense? They want to let me go. That's what is the wahala. Come and sit down. When you go to these places, that is how they behave. Why do you want special treatment? That is our problem. We get to a police checkpoint. Before the policeman said, I'm a man of God. We didn't ask you to introduce yourself. They asked for a particular, give them the particular. That's for your license. Give them the license. You too, make sure that you are walking according to the law of the land. As long as it's not a sin against God. And let me tell you something. Maybe I need to make this, I need to get this into your spirit, man, in this place today. The fact that you are doing the will of God does not mean that the laws of men, when contravened in the doing of the will of God, will not make men not to come and arrest you. You submit to it. I'm doing the will of God, and because I'm doing the will of God, I contravene the laws of men, they arrest me, it's okay. It's the will of God I'm doing. But no, we think that because I'm doing the will of God, you cannot arrest me. I'm preaching. So what? You think they want to hear your message? God told you to go and preach because they won't hear it any other way. Carry the megaphone and go and preach. They can pour water on you. They can even pour hot water, hot oil. They can do whatever they want to do to you. But you do what God says you should do. Heard of a young man who went preaching in the north many, many years ago. Every day he would wake up in the morning and go out preaching with his megaphone. One day they discovered that the people around the place discovered that this boy, we're not hearing the sound as we used to hear. When they came out, they saw the boy. Somebody had driven a 6-inch nail into his head. He was killed for preaching the gospel. A man of God was agonizing over the boy. Why this boy, this young boy, why kill him? And the Spirit of God told him, don't you want somebody who will welcome you when you come to heaven? He has come before you to welcome you. You know, our understanding of doing the will of God is completely warped. Because we don't look at the word of God. Ours is to look at the ways of life of this world. That's what we focus on. I was telling my wife the other day, I said, look, one of the prayers that we should be praying is, Lord, when it comes to the time of facing death, let me not betray you. That's the prayer we should be praying. Because it comes to all men. As you are going to see later. In 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 1 to 4. 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 1 to 4. When David was about to leave this world, he gave his son Solomon counsel. Now the days of David, from verse 1, 1 Kings 2, from verse 1. Now the days of David drew near that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord your God, to walk in his way, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgment, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do, and wherever you turn, that you may have good success. Please, I'd like another translation for that word prosper there. What does it have?
This one has success. Is this okay? This is HCSB. It says that you may succeed. Where is it now? Success in everything you do and wherever you turn. Okay.
I want another translation. It's prosper. It's the same thing. That's, which one is NLT? No, I want NLT. NLT, Good News, Bible in Basic English, that chapter 3. Verse 3. That you may do wisely and... Which translation is that, please? Which one is there, please? Look, the Amplified, that's the Amplified. That you may do wisely and prosper in all that. Do you see that? You see this verse 3? Place it side by side with Joshua chapter 1. Is it the same thing? Exactly.
You will be able to act wisely. We are not acting wisely because we are not doing the word of God. We don't have the word of God in us. We are not filling our lives with it. We are not meditating on it. We are not performing it. So we are not acting wisely. The insurgency has come. And I began to hear some pastors say, it's time for us to carry guns too. That's what happened in Central African Republic. That now they have a religious war going. They say it's a civil war, but it's a religious war. Christians and Muslims. When did Christianity become a religion of war? Where we carry guns? Because those so-called Christians, they don't read the word of God. When you read the word of God, you discover, when you read the word of God and you meditate on it, and you do, you discover that you are not called to carry arms. You are actually not called to carry arms. You are called to preach the gospel of peace. And if you are going to carry arms, it is spiritual weapons that are mighty in God to the pulling down of strongholds. Verse 4, that the Lord may fulfill his word which he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, he said, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. So David is charging Solomon, follow the word of God. Don't turn to the right or to the left from it. Just follow it, that you may do wisely and prosper wherever you go, in whatever you do. It's the same word that God is giving to you and I today. And can I say this to you? That the fact that you are doing wisely does not mean that you will not have rough times, tough times, negative things happening to you. In Romans chapter 8 verse 28, the Bible says, and we know that all things, how many things? All of them, good, bad, ugly, work together, not separately. They come into the same pot for the good of those who are the called according to the purpose of God. Those who love the Lord. All things, they work together. They work together. One of the challenges that we have in the body of Christ is that we are judging ourselves by the standards of the world. The Bible says, but they, judging themselves by themselves, are not what? They are not wise. That's why we are not acting wisely. Because we want to place the world and judge ourselves by the standards of the world. And then, when that man has judged them by the standards of the world and comes and we see him dressing well, we see with people, with talks all around him, he seems to be doing well. We also now go and copy him. We are judging ourselves by himself rather than by the word of God. Do you know that when you live by the standards of the word of God, you will be at variance with the ways of the world in all your ways? The Lord just said, if the world hated me, they will hate you. So why do you want the world to like you? Why do you want the world to give you awards? And why do you go to take awards from the world? Many of us don't know that when we go and take such awards, we have taken all the reward that we want is here. Nothing is waiting for you in heaven again. When the world is the one giving you an award. Can I let you understand one thing? That the standard of God is different from the standard of the world. The standard of God does not make excuses. The standard of God has already been built in, taking cognizance of everything. And the grace of God is there for you to live by the standard of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 from 17 down. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. I wasn't called to come and preach with wisdom of words, where people will be hearing my big jingoism and be shaking and be rattled by, whoa, this man, will you go there for a mouth? That's not what I was called to do. Because those things, they remove the effect of the cross of Christ from the lives of the hearers. Those motivational speeches don't bring us to the foot of the cross. They don't present to us the cross of Christ that brought salvation to us. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. A number of times when the Lord will ask you to say something, you cannot see how that word will bring salvation to somebody. Because you want to be thinking like the world. Just do what God says you should do. And you will see that there is salvation. For those who are being saved, it is wisdom. For those who are not being saved, it is what? Foolishness. I think it was it last week that I shared the story of a man who was sent by God to go and preach in America. And they were building a big tent. I think it was last week. They were building a big tent. And the man came in to look at the tent before the evening meeting. And God said, begin to preach. And the man was wondering, what's going on here?
There's nobody. And he began, was it on Tuesday? And he began to preach. And those who said, stop, make an altar call. And he made an altar call. Unknown to him, there was one man up on the tent. All the others had gone on break. He was the only one there walking on the tent. And that man began to come down and came and gave his life. And all that, we want to build big tent so that we can have a meeting and this, it was for the salvation of that man. That was the only way that man could have been saved. When you ask people, what was that crusade, a successful crusade? You say, no, there was no soul. But there was a soul saved when nobody was watching. So I ask you, that man's ministry for that day, was it good success? Yes. But in the world's eyes, was it good success? Absolutely not. We look at it as if it's foolishness. And yet, there's the power of God to save. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. The message of the cross is a foolish message according to worldly standards. And it is that message that brings salvation. Now, when carnal men pick that message, refusing to imbue and imbibe themselves in the word of God, you know what they do? We begin to preach a message. Come to Jesus and you become rich. Come to Jesus and you become healthy. Come to Jesus and you become strong like Samson. Come to Jesus. That's what we are doing. We want a message that will make sense to the world. It doesn't save them. It brings them to church, but it doesn't save them. Their souls are not saved. They're sitting there in church, but they are not saved. Because the cross, they have not met with the cross yet. Verse 21. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. You tell somebody, look up in the skies. Do you think the sun just appeared there? That's the wisdom of the world. If the world cannot reason that somebody did not put the sun there. In fact, when they reasoned, they said, no, it was a big bang. The sun just happened there. It was one big ball. The thing just scattered. And when it scattered, every single shape was round. That must have been a serious explosion. And that explosion itself must have been very intelligent to scatter the pieces, all of them round. And each one sitting in its own place. In its own, each one in its own solar system. Each solar system in its own galaxy. And several galaxies all around. Since they wouldn't listen that way, God decided to bring the foolishness of the message of the cross. And what does the Bible say? It says, for the Jews request a sign. And the Greeks seek after what? Wisdom. There's a distinction between the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of God. The Greeks are looking for worldly wisdom. The Greeks want you to come and argue. Those are people like us who have gone, they were both grammatical. We have gone everywhere. We are professors. So we want to convince the professor and the lawyer that Jesus indeed is the Lord. And you want to begin to look for how do you explain to somebody that Jesus Christ is Lord? Using the words of this world. How do you explain it? We try to use it. The Muslims said, God does not have a son. Because we are trying to tell them that he's the son of God in the way of the world. Jesus Christ is not the son of God in the way that a human being gives birth to another child. He's the son of God as begotten from the Father. Not born. That's why the word begotten is always used. Not born of the Father. But begotten. Coming out of the Father. How do you begin to explain that to people who don't know anything? I hear that we are now using the Bible to teach people how to do things. We are using the Bible to teach the world success. This Bible is like picking. Do you know that this Bible is the constitution of the believer? Do you know that? It is the word that was meant for who? For the believer. It's like taking the American Constitution and coming to teach Nigerians about constitutional law with the American Constitution. Are we using the American Constitution in Nigeria? It doesn't concern us. So why do you take the Bible to go and teach somebody who's not born again? What you need, first of all, is to bring the fellow to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then you can use the word of God to teach him, and it's for his own life. I keep telling people who believe that, oh, it's time for believers to go into politics, and for this, and for this, and for that. I said, when the Lord Jesus came, Israel was under Roman domination. He didn't fight to free Israel from Roman domination. His focus was on the individual heart. That must be our focus. If that individual finds himself in government, and because Christ is in him, he's able to bring about righteousness in that government. Glory be to God. But we don't tell them to go and aspire to political office. Did you hear that Daniel aspired to political office? But they chose him amongst many others. He refused to be soiled by the delicacies of the king's meat. He was proven to be wise, wiser than all of them. The Bible says Daniel was found 10 times wiser. The king said, no, this man will be my right hand man. That no, we want to be like the world. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, that is those who have been saved, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Success in God's way is not success according to human standards. Human standard of success is a large auditorium, a stadium filled with people, regardless of how they are living. That's human sign of success. Human sign of success is cars parked outside a church building. Effective communication with gadgets. We have gadgets too, but that's not it. Now you see our altars are becoming bigger and bigger. The lecterns are no longer small. The lecterns are actually boardroom tables. Very long thing. And you're wondering, what do we need all that thing for? But well, that's how we're doing it now. The way of the world. In the days of John Wesley, he would have a small box and climb on top of the box. That was the pulpit. He will hold his Bible in his palm and be preaching. Sometimes he will mount on top of the horseback, and on top of the horse, he will be preaching from the horse, and they will be pelleting him with tomatoes and stoning him all over the place. But now we have built comfortable rooms for ourselves. Air-conditioned. Some of us can't worship anywhere if it's not air-conditioned. We'll be sweating. Right now we disdain when we see a place where they are clapping hands on Sunday morning that is thatched roof. We'll just be laughing, say, and these ones are worshiping God. Of course they are. It is where they have to worship God. Let's continue to read. Verse 25. Because the foolishness of God is what? Is wiser than men. And the weakness of God is stronger than men. When we say you should act wisely, we're saying that foolish thing that God is telling you, in quotes, go and do it. Because it is wiser than men. You see, when they came to arrest Jesus, what was Satan expecting? That he will call angels. And then he and his angelic host, they'll begin to fight against the angels. And knowing that Jesus was just a man and not God. He was God and man, but he was just there. He would need to summon some things. So maybe you fight and let's fight. The Bible says, when they reviled him, what did he do? He reviled not. Maybe they were expecting him to say something that would scuttle the whole thing. As they were beating him, maybe they were expecting him to say, I beg. I won't do it. In fact, I'm not the son of God again. But he didn't do anything like that. He kept quiet. He went through the cross. He went down to hell. 3 days later. Satan should have known. But you see, because the way he judges things is different from the way God looks at things. Should have known, because Jesus just raised Lazarus barely 1 week before them. After 4 days in hell, Lazarus was called. And they were running to rush him back. Then that one who raised Lazarus now offers himself to die. And you didn't think that something is wrong somewhere. The foolishness of God is wiser than men. Like one man of God said. He said, when God said, okay, I surrender. You have won. You have actually lost. That is why many of us cannot do what God says we should do. Because we are still carnal in our understanding of spiritual things. We expect that if God is going to defeat an enemy, we must carry some bazooka. God can defeat an enemy by one single word, which you speak. They came to arrest Jesus. They said, we're looking for Jesus. What did he say? I am. And what happened? They fell backwards. Did he beat anyone? Verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, that's according to the standards of the world, not many mighty, not many noble are called. If God called you as a poor man, why do you want to become rich? You think he didn't know? You think there are no rich people for him to call? He called you as a poor man. He knows why he wants you as a poor man. Even if he called you as a rich man and he decided to empty you of wealth and make you poor, it's for his glory. He knows why he has done it. Many of us are questioning God. Why am I like this? Why is my situation like this? Why can I not be like Lagbaja? You are not like if God was looking for Lagbaja, he would have gone to take Lagbaja and not you. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to do what? To put to shame the wise. When God wanted to deal with wise people, what did he do? He took foolish people. You were chosen knowing that you are a fool on purpose. He doesn't want to change that. When God called Moses, you know Moses was a stammerer. Aaron was not a stammerer. Why didn't God call Aaron and say, Moses, assist Aaron? Only God knows why. He called Moses a stammerer and said, go and tell Pharaoh, let my people go. Moses told God, he said, I was born a stammerer. See, even since I have been standing in front of you, maybe Moses thought that in the presence of God, stammering will what? Pyam! Be removed. He said, and I'm still stammering even now as I'm speaking to you. And what did God say to him? I am the one who made the tongue. And I made you to be a stammerer. Go
Go and tell, go like that. You know, sometimes we are looking for something that will make us to feel tough. And God is saying, no, I don't want you to feel tough. He told Gideon, go in this your, as you are afraid, go in that might, in that fear, go. And we see that when Gideon came back successfully, when he was successful in what he did, what did Gideon do? Gideon now built an idol, which became a snare to Israel. If what we want to be, God makes us, we will become a snare to believers. That's what is happening to many pastors and bishops in this world today. Suddenly they have an aircraft. Yes, they have arrived. They can no longer even take bus. Many of us can't take bus again. Because now we are driving car. So if there is no car, we can't take bus, can't take taxi. We have to wait for somebody to come and pick us. What if God wants you in a bus that day? Because there is a soul that needs to be saved. What if God wants you to trek that day? Because there is a soul that he needs you to save. God chose you because he saw you as a foolish thing. He wanted to confound the wise. Remember what the Bible says in Psalm 8. It says, what is man that you are mindful of him? You made him a little lower than angels. And yet, you gave him dominion over all things, including those angels. And when you made man, you made him lower than the angels. What kind of thing is this that God is doing? Remember where the Bible says, don't you know that you will judge angels? He made you lower than. You think God doesn't know what he's doing? You see our women, the one with curly hair, they want to have straight hair. You think God did not know when he was making you a black in Nigeria? Without he says so, you want to change your citizenship. You want to speak as pray. Is that your deep Nigerian tongue he's looking for? Because there are some people that you will preach to with that deep Nigerian tongue. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. God saw you that you didn't have a car, you didn't have a bicycle, you didn't have anything when he called you. When Gideon was there protesting, I am the least in my father's house. My father's house is the least in this. Even that place is the least in the whole of Israel. You think God did not know where he was from? That he chose him. Why? He wanted, look at what God did. He wanted to confound an army of 300,000 Midianites. When Gideon gathered his troop, how many were they at first? 30,000, ratio 1 to 10. God pruned that thing down to 300, ratio 1 to 1,000. And by the time you read the scripture, you discover that there was no time to learn any skills. Because the same night they were pruned down, that same night was the night that God said, oh yeah, go and battle. And Gideon was worried that, I'm not trained enough. God said, go to the Midianite camp. Take your adjutant with you. You will hear what they are saying about you. And he got there. And at that time, somebody was narrating a dream of how a loaf fell from the mountain and crossed their tents. And the guy said, that is Gideon. Gideon received strength in faith and went back and said, whatever I do, you do. Shared their dream to 100, 100, 100, 100, three groups. As I break the camp, it was a lamp, a torch, hidden inside a vase, and a trumpet. That was all they had. Their two hands were busy. No hand for spear or sword or anything. And he broke it, revealed the lamp, and said, to the sword of Gideon and the sword of the Lord. And every other person did that. And the Midianite camp was thrown into confusion. He chose the weak things to deal with the mighty. Let me tell you something. If God grabbed Lucifer and gave him a knock, does he not have a right to do that? Would Lucifer not gladly take it after he's God? But God doesn't want to do that. God says, see, I want to take these people who I made lower than angels. They are the ones coming to deal with you. And then Lucifer will say, okay, let us see how they are going to deal with me. And what does Lucifer do? Lucifer begins to show us the world, the good things of the world, the mighty things of the world. God chose you because you are weak. He didn't choose you because you are mighty. He chose you actually because you are weak. Because he wants to tell the devil that, look at the weak thing that beat you. That's what he wants to say. That he will fill you with his power. And then say, now go and the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They are mighty in God to the pulling down of. That's what God did. That's what God wants. Those men that are already mighty, they cannot receive the weak weapons of God. The foolish weapons of God. Because they don't have the capacity for it. That's why you see churches are now going through organizational theory. We are teaching leadership theory in the church. You want to know about leadership? Follow Jesus. You're a leader. Just follow Jesus. Follow the word of God. You will lead men. Joshua did not go to leadership school. And this is what God told him. Go and read this book. Meditate in it day and night. Follow everything that I tell you in that book. You will make your way prosperous. And you will have good success. And the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. That as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. God does not want us to glory in wealth. God does not want us to glory in strength. He wants us to glory in him. Praise the name of the Lord. So, we want to look at the issue of success God's way. Because that's what God is saying. Success my way. Not your way. Not the world's way. It is God who is evaluating. So, he's telling you, you want to succeed, succeed my way. Revelation chapter 3, verse 1. Revelation chapter 3, verse 1. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. This church in Sardis, if you had entered into the city of Sardis, and you said, where can we worship? They said, that's the church to worship. It's a living church. But what did God say of that church? It says dead. It says death. That is all that you have in that church. But their praise and worship is fantastic. When you get there, when you hear the instruments and the singing and the dancing and the choir, the choristers, everything is as if you have gone to a Michael Jackson concert. The choreography is fantastic. The cueing, everything is sharp. If you told anybody when you enter service, I need a place to fellowship. They say go to that church. It's a living church. These other ones, they are still struggling. Leave them alone. That is the church. That's where everybody is. And what did God say about them? He said they are dead. Verse 14, Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, write, this thing said he, Amen, the faithful and true witness, and the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. That's another church. The church of the Laodiceans. They said, this is where it is happening. The president worships here. The governor worships here. We're a church where ministers worship. This is the church of politicians. The oil mogul, they're in this church. Just look at the cars that we park outside there. We are wealthy. If we want to build if we want to build an auditorium the size of Port Harcourt City, we can achieve it. The money is there. Our offering is on the monthly basis. We are talking of offering about 100 billion minimum, 100 billion naira every month. So if building a stadium that will cover the size of Port Harcourt will take 2 trillion, we can do it. Bank MDs worship with us. But what did God say about them? He said, you guys, you are what? You are wretched. You are miserable. You are poor. You are blind. And you are naked. Have you seen the contrast between what men call success and what God calls success? Men said that church was a living church. God said that church is dead. Men said, our church, we are wealthy. God said, your church, you are poor. In Revelation chapter 2, the church of Ephesus, from verse 1 to 7, the Lord spoke about their patience, spoke about all the good things they were doing. He said, but I have one thing against you. You have abandoned your first love. They were doing great works. They were feeding the poor. They were visiting, what do you call them now? Motherless babies home, thank you. Visiting the aged, giving gifts, giving Bibles everywhere. They printed Bibles and distributed all over the place. They were doing great, good works. But they did not have the love of God in their hearts. Remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. He said, even if I give my body to be burned and I do not have love, I am nothing. We judge based on what people are doing, what we can see. And yet God looks at what no man can see. I said, they are doing all those good things. They are good. I'm not even saying that you should stop it. All I'm saying is, go and make sure that my love, the love of me, is inside your heart. The Lord asked Peter. He said, Peter, lovest thou me more than these ones? He said, yes. Feed my sheep. Lovest thou me more than these ones? Yes. Feed my lamb. Why is he asking that kind of question? Because if you do ministry based on the love of the flock, one day you will abandon them. When they say something that you don't like, you will get angry with them. But when your love is for God, it doesn't matter what they do. It's because of God that you are serving them. You want to succeed God's way, you need to understand God's way. You need to understand what God does. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 8 to 11, I read this. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things says the first and the last, who was dead and came to life. I know your works, tribulation and poverty. This is a church. He says, I know that you are facing tribulation. I know that you are poor. That he says, but you are what? Rich. Even though you are poor, you are what? In my sight, too, you are rich. I know that many of us here, if we talk of wealth, we don't have it. In fact, if there's anything at all, it is debt that we have. But for all you care, God might look at you and say, you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. I know those people who say that we are believers, but they are the devil. Do not fear any of these things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. Do you see that God did not say, I am going to stop him? Did he say, I'm going to stop him? This was a suffering church. If you talk of suffer, that is what they have in that church. Nobody would go near that church. They say, oh boy, are you going to Smyrna? You say, yes. Say, there's a church. Don't go there. Every time Boko Haram strikes, is that church. They have rebuilt that church 12 times. They have buried people in that church. Don't go there. It's the word of life you are looking for. Is that not so? That church, nobody goes to. Nobody has disturbed that church. The power of God is in that church. Is that true? It's not true. For all you care, the churches that are not being attacked by Boko Haram may not mean anything to God. It might be the ones that have been attacked that mean anything to God. Success God's way is not the way. It's not the way men look at things. When Eliab appeared before Samuel, Samuel said, in fact, this is the man I came to anoint. Because Eliab had the same kind of stature as Saul, maybe he was even better looking than Saul. And Saul said, this is the man. God said, you better stop that. That's not the man. By the time the fellow came that he was going to anoint, he turned out to be a 17-year-old boy, a small boy. Ah! And God told Samuel, I don't look at things the way men look at. Men look at the outward. I look at where? The inside, the inward part. I look at the heart of man. Men look at the outside. We look at the glitz of the church. We look at the way the church is presented. We look at the billboard. We look at the dressing. We look at so many things. And we say, wow, what a church. The Queen of Sheba looked at Solomon in all his array, and she fainted. When Jesus Christ was speaking about Solomon in Matthew chapter 6, what did he say? He said, the lily of the grasses are better clothed than Solomon. Ah! The Queen of Sheba died, almost died, looking at that array of the apparel of Solomon. And yet God tells us that the grass that we see on the road, they are better dressed than Solomon's garment. You can wear all the gold in this world. It doesn't move God. It doesn't move God. The Bible says that women should leave out this adorning of hair and the wearing of apparels and the putting on of gold and so on and so forth. What God is interested in is what? A heart of obedience to him. This church was suffering. And God did not say, I'm going to stop the suffering. He said, I want you to stand there because the devil wants to test you to see whether you will shake. Do you think, I don't know that we are not many here, but I am confident of one thing, that insofar as I am doing the will of God, that is all that matters. It's not about how many we are. And I've said it, as long as we are here, the rent is being paid. God knows what he's doing. I don't know why we are here at this time, but God knows why he told us come and stay here. And he is paying the bill himself. Is it us here that, let's look at, are we the ones paying the rent on this? Praise the name of the Lord. Chapter 3, from verse 7 to 13. Another church. Unto the angel of the church of in Philadelphia write, these things say he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it, for you have a little strength. But you have kept my word. There's no but there, but I put it there. Have kept my word and have not denied mine. Even though you have a little strength, there are no ministers worshipping with you. There are no generals in your church. No inspector generals. No police officers. Nobody like of power or political power or anything in your church. But I have placed an open door before you. I know that you have little strength. I am the one who opens the door and no man can shut it. And when I shut the door, no man can open. I have placed an open door. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. You know, sometimes we look at a church, a very small church, we say, God is not there. God is saying, you see those big churches? I'm going to make them. They don't know that they are the synagogue of Satan. They will come and, when it says worship, not that they worship us as God, but they will come and bow, recognizing that
God is actually with you and not with them. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Because you have been following his word. He says, when it's time for testing, I will preserve you. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no man take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. And he shall go out no more. That is, you will remain there. There are people who come to see God and then they go out. You will stay there because you have done his will, because you have followed his word. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Brethren, and thou shalt have good success does not necessarily mean that things will be rosy according to the world's standards. But according to God, it will be good success. Paul the Apostle, who wrote almost half of the New Testament, which we have today. Hope you know that he was beheaded. Hope you know that he was beheaded. Did Paul have a successful ministry? Eh? According to world standards, would you have said that Paul had a successful ministry? Because if you ask any pastor today, they will tell you how they want to die. They want to go to church, worship God on a Sunday, go home, settle their affairs, lie down in bed and sleep. That's how they want to die. Paul did not have that luxury. In prison, the letters that he wrote to the Second Timothy, they're called the prison epistles. He was in prison when he wrote that. I think the letter to the Philippians was also a prison epistle. You see a man who became deeper and closer to God as he moved closer to his death. But you see us fanning about, misbehaving all over the place. No, when death comes, pastor, pray for me. Pastor, man of God, no, I shall not die. I shall live to declare the name of is a lie. Let him live, he won't declare nothing. Then he'll be making noise there. I shall not die. I shall live to declare the glory of the Lord in the land of the living. Let him live. You won't hear him declaring nothing other than come and sit down in church and then after a while he walks away. What of Peter? You know Peter, when the Lord was telling Peter, feed my lamb, he told Peter, he said, Peter, you know now you can go wherever you want to go. He said, but there's coming a time, men will hold up your garments. They will carry you to where you don't want to go. And the Bible says, he was telling Peter what manner of death by which he will glorify God. Glorify God by death on the cross. And it is written that when they placed Peter on the cross to crucify him, he said, I cannot die the way my master died. Please do it a different way. They said, no problem, you will be on the cross. We will turn it upside down. They turned Peter upside down. Can you imagine what was happening? All the blood would be gushing to his head. Upside down. That's how Peter died. And he wrote two powerful epistles, which we read today. In the standard of the world, by the standard of the world, was he a successful preacher? Absolutely not. Was a failure. But by the standard of God, was he a successful preacher? Exactly. Why? Because he died as God had prophesied. The manner by which he was to glorify God. And he glorified God. God was glorified. What of the Lord Jesus? As at the time he was crucified, all his disciples deserted him. On the execution ground, there was a mixed multitude. More of the people wanted him to die. There were mockers and scorners. His mother was there, but she was there not because she came to see a dying Savior. She was there because she came to see her son dying. John was there, not because he came to see a Savior that was dying. He was there because he came to see a bosom friend, the one on whose breast he leaned mostly, dying. When the Lord was going to Calvary and he saw the people crying for him, he said, you better be weeping for yourselves. Don't weep for me. Me, I know where I'm going to. You don't even know what evil is going to befall this city and yourself very soon. When you looked at him that day on the cross, even the soldiers looked at him. Said, come down. The people around him, come down. Come down from that place. He stayed up there. He could have come down, but he stayed up there. Thank God he stayed up there. Because by reason of that of his hanging on that cross and his side being pierced and the blood flowing, we have our salvation. To the world, was he a success? Absolutely not. Because there was nobody around him. He died naked. He died alone. His companions at death were actually two thieves. One on the right and one on the left. The Savior of the world died like a criminal with two thieves. Like one of them. And then the others were tied to the cross. He was nailed to the cross. As though his sin were more grievous than... But actually it was. Because he took upon him that day the sins of the world. Tell anybody if that was a successful ministry. And they will say to you, this man was a failure. You mean not one of, for all the messages he preached for those 3.5 years, not one of his disciples could come and stand with him. He died alone. But I ask you one question. In the eye of God, was he successful? Were the results of that success to you? That you will have good success does not mean that you will have a joyous life like the world equates it. It means that at the end of your life, you will be where God wants you to be. It means that you will act with so much wisdom that they cannot shut heaven's gate against you. Because you will be operating as the Spirit of God wants you to operate. Brethren, good success is fulfilling God's will for your life according to God's plan. That's a successful life. And to know what a successful life truly is, that life continues to impact generations to come. It impacts generations beyond your own generation. Next week, we shall look at how Joshua lived his life. And we shall see how we can apply this to our own lives and see the result that God would see from our own lives. We'll see the result from Joshua's life. We'll see that indeed he had good success. He died as he should die, went to be with God. I ask you today, the path that you are following, the way of life that you are following, will it lead you to God? Will it give you good success? Or is your pursuit in life success according to the standards of the world? Maybe when you do your evaluation, you say, yes, God is good to me. Why? Because I have a car. I have a wife. I have children. I have money in my bank. My business is doing well. I'm a minister in the church. That is your evaluation of success. I ask you, are you doing the will of God? Are you doing the assignment God has asked you to do? The way God told you to do it. Are you ashamed of the name of Jesus? I mean, it's okay to reel out those things. But let's also ask these questions. When suffering comes, do you try to dodge it by looking for a shortcut? Good success is acting with the wisdom of God. Good success is being successful according to God's righteous standards. You may be in a marriage that is not fruitful to you in your eyes, but God put you there anyway. If you endure, you will have good success according to the word of God. Oh, I've heard people say that marriage is not to be endured, it's to be enjoyed. Brother, don't let people fool you. Some marriages require endurance. It's not all marriages that have enjoyment. Maybe some have enjoyment, I don't know, but all marriages that I know, you endure, you enjoy. You endure, you enjoy. So, you just have to endure. Close with the story I heard of Smith Wigglesworth and his wife. Smith Wigglesworth was never really a preacher from the beginning. He was a carpenter, was he a plumber or so, a tradesman, who was just an ordinary guy trying to live his life, was married. His wife was spiritual. His wife was a believer, going to church. One day she went to a church meeting and came back late. And Smith had a rule in his house. By this time, they locked the door. The woman came knocking. He looked at the woman, didn't even look at her. He said, where are you coming from? Come from church. Said, go back to the church. And he locked the door. I'm talking of in Britain. Not now that you have a warmth and nice places. Then just the same kind of rural setting. Cold and everything. That woman slept outside on the fresh floor. The threshold of that house. She didn't go anywhere. She slept there. In the morning, when Smith came to open his door, the wife got up and greeted him. She greeted him. A godly woman married to an ungodly man. She woke up. She got up, greeted him, went into the kitchen, and instantly began to fix his breakfast. Which one of us would do that? Fix his breakfast and served it decently on the table. So I said, my love, the breakfast. Smith Wigglesworth broke down. That was the day he gave his life to. Is it any wonder we have women whose husbands don't come to? Because they are cruel. They are not living by the word of God. They are not behaving wisely. They are homes. Is it any wonder that we cannot influence our bosses to come to God? Your boss will tell you something, you talk 10 times. Because I'm a child of the king. I cannot be deceived. What noise are you making? They're not acting wisely. You cannot bring that man. Peter wrote and told us, he said, those of us who are servants, obey your masters. Not only the good ones, but even the wicked ones. You know, now we have the room to change office, to change masters. In that day, in their days, you were a slave. You were bought by the man. You couldn't go anywhere. And if you ran away and the man caught up with you, you were finished. That is why they wrote Philemon, letter of Philemon to Onesimus. Was it Onesimus? Onesimus was the slave. Philemon was the master. Good. Onesimus ran. Paul was now sending Onesimus back to the master with that letter. So I know he was a slave, a very horrible fellow. But God has changed his life.
I'm sending him back to you as your slave. But they are receiving him back as a child of God.
You couldn't run away as a slave.
Even if you ran away and they caught you, they returned you to their master. Your master can beat you to death
because you are his slave, his property.
And Paul and Peter was writing there. He says, you who have masters, even wicked masters, and you are now Christians, serve them, obey them. Not what we are teaching today. Telling people to rebel against their masters. Teaching women to rebel against their husbands. Telling husbands to sidetrack their wives. Teaching people not to act wisely. Because even we are not teaching the word of God anymore. We are now teaching our own words.
When we read the scripture and it looks like it's not making sense. This is very difficult. This. We say, look for a shortcut.
And God knows what to say.
Honor thy father and thy mother.
The Bible says, is the first commandment that carries a blessing, that it shall be well with you, and that you shall live long thereafter.
The Bible says that as you follow the word of God, as you meditate on it, study it, as you pray over the word of God, as you live the word of God, performing what has been written in it, says, then you will have made your way prosperous, or then you shall make your way prosperous, and then you shall have good success. You'll be able to behave wisely, and in the end, you would have done the will of God. Oh, it may be painful. You may go through some challenges, some suffering, some tribulation. But in the end, you'll be where God wants you to be. Because you would have glorified God even in those things. I want you to talk to God. Say, Father, I know that you have given me the grace. It's just that I've not been applying it. Help me. Help me, Lord, henceforth, to live by your word. Not by the words of men, but by your word as written in the Bible. I know that there are challenges that many of us are facing. But I want you to talk to God. Say, Lord, help me. In every circumstance. To live by your word. To act wisely. To act according to what you are saying in your word. Talk to the Lord, brethren. Pray to God this morning. Ask the Lord to help you to live as you ought to live. With wisdom. Wisdom. With wisdom. Ask God to help you. Ask God to help you. There are challenges. The flesh will resist many of those things. But tell the Lord, Lord, kill this flesh before it destroys me. Kill the flesh, Lord, before it destroys me. Help me to follow your word, which is able to save me. Help me to follow your word, which is able to bring me wisdom, the wisdom that leads to eternal salvation. Help me to follow your word. Not the words of men, not the things that people around me are doing, but what your word says I should do. Make me different from others by your word. The Lord Jesus prayed. He said, sanctify them by thy word. Thy word is truth. Ask God to sanctify you by his word. To set you apart by his word. Talk to the Lord. Talk to the Lord. Oh, Father, we just want to bless your name. King of kings and Lord of lords, we magnify you. Eternal rock of ages, we pray for success according to your standards. Success God's way. Not success by human standards, but success your way. We recognize that people may laugh at us. People may think that we are crazy. People may think that we are foolish. They may think that we are weak. And they may be right. But we know that the foolishness of God is wiser than men. And that the weakness of God is stronger than men. Father, glorify your name even as you help us to fulfill your purpose for our lives. To live in accordance with your will, according to your counsel. Because it is your counsel that will stand. No other counsel can stand. Eternal rock of ages, help us. And glorify your name in each of our lives. In Jesus' name we have prayed.